And again, this
Thank you.
evening we are lesson number four of Moses, the friend of God, doing nothing. And I call our lesson today doing nothing because Moses found himself doing nothing for a very long time. And I imagine it was difficult, at least on some days, for him to do nothing. And I even believe it was God's plan for him to do nothing for a very long time. And of course, when I say he was doing nothing, he was filling his time somehow. He was doing something. But the good desires that Moses had were unfulfilled, and he was not able to see any progress on what he thought he ought to be doing for a very long time. Moses knew that God wanted to deliver the Hebrew people from bondage in Egypt, and Moses was convinced that God would use him somehow to lead the people out of Egypt. And he was right on both accounts. And Moses was pursuing his noble goal to free the slaves, but he did that in his own ways. We looked at that last week, on his own timeline, and the result was failure and rejection. And then, as a result, Moses finds himself waiting, essentially doing nothing, which would help the Hebrew people. And he was doing nothing for much longer than he would have liked. And tonight, I want us to consider really a few reasons why God makes us wait. And so, what we'll be seeking to draw from the example of Moses is, first of all, God makes us wait because we need it. And secondly, God makes us wait to accomplish things for others. It's a review of the timeline of Moses. He spent 120 years walking this earth, 40 years in Egypt, then 40 years in Midian, and then 40 years in the wilderness with the people of Israel. And we're looking mostly at this middle section of his life this evening. Last week, we looked at what happened after 40 years in Egypt, the episode of his murdering an Egyptian taskmaster and then escaping out of Egypt for his life, which led him to a obscure place, as some call it, the backside of the desert, where he did nothing for 40 years in Midian. And we can remind ourselves of what we studied last week, as well as see what happened to him in Midian. I want to read this account, first of all, in Exodus chapter 2, and we'll just read verse 11 through the end of the chapter. So beginning Exodus chapter 2, verse 11. Now it came to pass in those days, when Moses was grown, that he went out to his brethren and looked at their burdens, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. So he looked this way and that way, and when he saw no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, two Hebrew men were fighting, and he said to the one who did the wrong, "Why are you striking your companion?" Then he said, "Who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you intend to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" So Moses feared and said, "Surely this thing is known." When Pharaoh heard of this matter, he sought to kill Moses, but Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Now the priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came and drew water, and they filled the troughs to water their father's flock. Then the shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. When they came to Reuel, their father, he said, "How is it that you have come so soon today?" And they said, "An Egyptian delivered us from the hand of the shepherds, and he also drew enough water for us and watered the flock." So he said to his daughters, "And where is he? Why is it that you have left the man? Call him that he may eat bread." Then Moses was content to live with the man, and he gave Zipporah, his daughter, to Moses, and she bore him a son. He called his name Gershom, for he said, "I have been a stranger in a foreign land." Now it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. Then the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage, and they cried out, and their cry came up to God because of the bondage. So God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them. All right, so that's the passage in Exodus chapter 2 that really tells of Moses' experience and gives us a little bit of insight into God's timing, how God works in this world, and his ways are higher than our ways, and his timing is different than our timing oftentimes. And one reason I appreciate this passage is because of the little bit of a glimpse it gives us into how God's timing works. And as we're considering these 40 years of Moses doing nothing to help the people of Israel, we can highlight why God makes people wait. And the first major reason that we can see from this account is that God makes us wait because we need it. Moses is a perfect example of this because Moses needed to grow. His rash decision to try to intervene illustrated that he was not quite ready to be the leader God needed. When Moses first attempted to lead the Hebrews out of Egypt, he was 40 years old. He was not a youth by any means. He had much experience in life. He was described as being mighty in word and deed. He was already a leader in many people's eyes. But even so, God was not ready to use him to lead the exodus of his people. Moses may have thought he was ready, but God saw Moses more clearly than Moses saw himself, which is often true of us as well. Now, Exodus chapter 7, verse 7 is the first place we find the age, and I just bring this reference up to point out that Moses was 80 years old, and Aaron, was his brother, was 83 years old when they spoke to Pharaoh. So first of all, he was 40 years old, and then shows up in history essentially 40 years later. So apparently God needed 40 more years to work on the character of Moses before he was ready to use him as the leader of the Hebrews. And we can just see this as the difference between how he acted when he rescued the Hebrew being beaten by a taskmaster, and then how he acted when God called him from the burning bush. I read this earlier, Exodus 7, verse 7. Moses was 80 years old and Aaron 83 years old when they spoke to Pharaoh. And we know that Moses must have needed some time to learn patience. And I would argue the biggest thing he needed to learn was dependence on the Lord. He was awfully convinced that he ought to be doing God's will, but he did not depend on the Lord to exercise God's will, but he was depending on himself in some way. Moses did not have the spiritual vision to discern God's timing, and he certainly was comfortable depending on his own abilities rather than depending on the Lord. Now, when Stephen spoke of the history of Moses in Acts chapter 7, he said, "Now, when he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel, but they were not ready for him." And then later on in that passage, Stephen went on, "And when 40 years had passed, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in the flame of fire in a bush in the wilderness of Sinai." And so we can ask the question, what changed in those 40 years? Or a better way to put that is, what did God change in Moses during those 40 years? And let's just read on in Exodus chapter 3 for a moment to just get a few verses in to notice the posture that Moses took before God when God decided it was finally time. We'll just read the first four verses of chapter 3. "Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God, called Mount Sinai in other passages. Verse 2, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire and from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, 'I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn.'" So God got his attention. Verse 4, "So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, 'Moses, Moses.' And he said, 'Here I am.'" And that simple response of "here I am" begins to illustrate his posture of willingness to humble himself before the Lord. Considering the change that went on in Moses during those 40 years, we could say that before Moses waited, he was impulsive and independent. After waiting 40 years, Moses was ready, even though he didn't think he was ready, to serve God as the leader of the Exodus. And we saw that, first of all, in Exodus chapter 3, verse 4. This is Moses after waiting these 40 years. He humbly says to God, "Here I am." He's ready to communicate with God, ready to bow before God and do things his way. Then if you look down to verse 11, we see his posture again. "But Moses said to God, 'Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? When God finally said, I'm ready to use you as the leader, Moses was thinking, well, that's impossible. I can't do that. And he asked the question, who am I? And we'll look into that more next time and think that through. But for now, that's enough to see his posture of humility. And we learn later in the Bible, in the book of Numbers, chapter 12, this little commentary on Moses, which says, now the man Moses was very humble, more than all men who were on the face of the earth. That was the legacy of Moses. And that's a quote from Numbers chapter 12, verse 3. Moses was the most humble man in the whole world. And that was not how Moses could be described at age 40. But after waiting these years, Moses was ready to be used as a humble leader in God's plan. So we know that Moses needed to grow before his next assignment. And then there's a couple of questions I wanted to ask just to consider ourselves, comparing ourselves to Moses as people that sometimes need to wait, even though we don't want to wait for the things that we want. First question is, how can waiting be good for us? And like Moses, we need to grow before our next assignment sometimes. God has plans for our lives, and our next assignment might be big, like Moses, who became the leader of a multitude, or our next assignment might be very small, at least according to human eyes. Our next assignment may be as an evangelist or as a comforter or as a teacher or as someone simply sent to help someone else in need. And before I say much else, I do want to point out that we don't know how many days in this world we have left. So our next assignment, as it were, may be in the next life. Our next assignment may be in the presence of God instead of in this world. And we can think of the possibility of our own physical death as a promotion. Because death is a promotion for the child of God. It only gets better after that. And eventually, all of us will see some next assignment that will be with the Lord. And there is usually no way of knowing if physical death will be our next transition. But in any case, when we are waiting for something, that's going to be difficult oftentimes, but it gives the Lord a chance to lead because we realize that we are not directing our own lives. When we think we know where we're going and the door closes, like Moses thought he was going to lead the Hebrews, and all of a sudden that door closed quite suddenly. Something else had to happen, and it was then out of the hands of Moses and more clearly in the hands of the Lord. Now, one passage that I thought of that really illustrates how Moses can be a good illustration for us here and how waiting can work for us is from a passage in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2, which shows us that waiting can show us that the Lord can lead us. And he said this to the children of Israel as they were preparing to enter the promised land. This was now another 40 years in the future. He was able to say this about a time of waiting and a time of patience. Moses said this, Deuteronomy 8, 2, and you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. Moses recognized that waiting is a time of trial, a time of testing, a time of refinement, and it's an opportunity for the Lord to lead. And after you have waited, especially a significant period of time, if you've walked with the Lord during that waiting, you can look back and say, yeah, the Lord has led. And so I can trust him to lead in the future. And that's really the transition that Moses was trying to impress on the Israelites before they went into the promised land. If God has led you in the past, you can trust him to lead you in the future. And so waiting can be good for us because it can show us that the Lord can lead us. Now, I'd like you to turn in your Bible with me to this next passage in Psalm 119. It's the longest psalm, and it's focused on the goodness and the value of the Word of God. But if we turn to Psalm 119, especially verses, the stanza that includes verse 65 through 72, we can learn that waiting can teach us to love and live by God's word. So if you're there with me, follow along as I read Psalm 119, verse 65 through 72. The psalmist says this: "You have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe your commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep your precepts with my whole heart. Their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in your law. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of coins of gold and silver." And this passage in Psalm 119 speaks of affliction, and I'm making the connection between waiting and affliction, because if you've ever lacked patience and had to wait for something, it's an affliction. It is not pleasant to wait for the things that we want soon or what we want now. And especially those last two verses I read, verse 71 and 72. It is good for me that I have been afflicted. It's good that I had to wait so that I may learn your statutes, that I may learn the word of God. And verse 72, this is the result of having endured affliction. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of coins of gold and silver. So waiting can teach us to love God's word and also live by God's word. And the better that we know God through his word, the more prepared we're going to be to walk with him in the future. The more that we live by God's word and the more that we love God's word, the better we will be prepared for whatever assignment God sends our way. So these are a couple of passages that can help us realize that waiting is, although unpleasant, it is good for us. And then the next question I wanted to consider is, how can we wait well? It's not a pleasant thing, but it is something that can be done well, and it can be done in dependence on the Lord and even be enjoyed in many ways. And there are three passages that I want us to turn to, a few in the book of Psalms, so we can turn back, first of all, to Psalm 27, which encourages us to remember who you are waiting on. Now, usually when we're waiting, we're frustrated with something, and we can turn that frustration on other people sometimes for ruining our plans or changing the things that we want. But as we recognize that God is in control of all things, we can recognize and remember that we are waiting on the Lord. And that is one of the things that can be learned from Psalm 27. And I'd like to read these words from the pen of King David here. Psalm 27, I'll read the entire psalm, beginning verse 1. "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret place of his tabernacle, he shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. Therefore, I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy also upon me and answer me. When you said, 'Seek my face,' my heart said to you, 'Your face, Lord, I will seek.' Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." There's a lot of things that could be said about this psalm, but Psalm 27 does a great job at reminding us who it is that we're waiting on, especially that last verse, wait on the Lord. That's really a way of saying, change your perspective so that when you're waiting, you know who you are waiting on. And as a result, you can be of good courage. and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. And so Psalm 27 is one passage that can encourage us to remember who it is that we are waiting on. And if we just turn back a few pages in our book of Psalms, we can look at Psalm 23, another psalm that helps us to wait well if we embrace the message behind this psalm. Psalm 23 encourages us to rest in God's character and hope in your future with God. Let's read now Psalm 23, another psalm of David. And he begins by declaring who the Lord is to him once again. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though, verse 4, not everything is always rosy. Verse 4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And that's another valuable psalm that helps us to focus on the character of God and understand who he is. And we can, as we are waiting for whatever it is that we must wait for, we can rest in God's character. He is always the same God. We can always say he is my shepherd. He is leading me. He is taking care of me. And we can hope in our future with him, not only in this life, but also in the life to come. I appreciate verse 6 handles both this life and the life to come. Again, Psalm 23, verse 6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Even though there's bad things going on, even though I'm frustrated by things, even though I'm waiting for things, I can say, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Because one thing that can never be taken away from you, something that you never have to wait for, is enjoying the presence of God. That is available to us at all times. And in both of these Psalms that I read this evening, that truth comes out. The presence of God is always available. And then the closing words of Psalm 23, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever, where there will be no more bad things, no more reason to wait for anything, no more reason to endure anything unpleasant. We have the hope of eternity with our God. And those things can help sustain us whenever it is that we have to go through the pain of waiting for something. And the last passage I want to turn to is a New Testament passage, the book of James, chapter 1. Perhaps another familiar passage on enduring trials. But I'd like to turn there and look at it together this evening. The book of James comes right after the book of Hebrews in the New Testament. And these verses in the first paragraph of the book of James teach us to patiently seek God's wisdom. So I'll read this passage, James chapter 1, verses 2 through 8. James writes to believers here, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. But again, if we do ask in faith, God promises that he will provide wisdom. And so when we have to wait for the circumstances that we would like, when we have to endure some hardship, we can wait well by patiently seeking God's wisdom. And one element of God's wisdom is illustrated for us again in the life of Moses, that God had some work to do on Moses, and so Moses had to wait for that good thing that he wanted. It was not wrong for Moses to seek the deliverance of the Hebrews at age 40, but it was the wrong timing, and he had to learn that the hard way, as we also often have to learn the hard way. And that's because patience is something that we all need. And God wants to develop our character always. No one here has arrived at perfection, which is one reason that God often plans for people to wait. And I just wanted to let you know, Moses is not the only example of someone who was forced to wait for something. This list could have been much longer, but just remember that Abraham and Sarah waited for the child of promise. And they also waited a long time, even after their deaths, to receive all the promises God made to them. And you could say, in effect, they are still waiting for some of them. But they were one couple that had to wait for the good things that God had planned for them. Joseph waited to be released and then exalted. Joseph waited for many years as a slave and then more years in prison before he was released and then exalted to the position that God had planned for him to hold. Another example is Hannah waited for years before she could have a child, before Samuel was born. David waited for many years, even after being selected as the king. He waited for many years before he was made the king. And this, again, a list could be much, much longer. There are many examples in scripture, and you probably know a few examples in your own life of people that have had to wait for some good thing. And so simply remember, we don't need to be surprised if you find yourself waiting for something. And so the first major thing I wanted to point out, reasons why God makes us wait, and I know that God is not a mean, evil genius in the sky torturing us for fun. And so the way I've even phrased that is a little bit cheeky on purpose. God makes us wait to work on us, but God also makes us wait to accomplish things for others. And there's a couple of things we could highlight from the example of Moses that show this as well. First of all, because Moses was relocated, he could meet needs in Midian. And we could look at Exodus chapter 2. Let's turn back there once more and look at these verses. Exodus chapter 2 is telling this story. And in verses 15 through 20, we read what he did in Midian. First of all, he sat down by a well at the end of verse 15. Now, here, verse 16. Now, the priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came and drew water, and they filled the troughs of water to water their father's flock. Then the shepherds came and drove them away. They're mean neighbors here. But Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. And when they had come to their father, he said, "Why is it, or how is it, that you have come so soon today?" And they said, "An Egyptian delivered us from the hand of the shepherds, and he also drew enough water for us and watered the flock." So he said to his daughters, "And where is he? Why is it that you have left the man? Call him that he may eat bread." And what we see from these verses is that Moses, who did have a good heart toward God, Moses loved God and loved justice, so he intervened where he could. And if he would have been where he thought he was supposed to be, he would have never been at this well in Midian for this particular good work that he did, this delivering these women shepherds from their mean neighbors that were bullying them and making them wait to water their flocks. And so Moses had this opportunity to do something good in Midian that he would have never done if he was the captain of his life. But because God relocated Moses, he was able to do these things in Midian. And then the next few verses show us that Moses had opportunity to serve his father-in-law and live a good life as a husband and a father, which again, he would have missed out if he would have stayed in Egypt to do what he thought he ought to be doing. Let's just read those verses once more. Verse 21, "Then Moses was content to live with the man." He was learning a few things here. "And he gave Zipporah, his daughter, to Moses. And she bore him a son, and he called his name Gershom, for he said, 'I have been a stranger in a foreign land.'" So that's all we really know of the details of Moses' life for those 40 years. But we can say with confidence that Moses had opportunity to do these things, serve his father-in-law and be a husband and then a father here. And those were all things that he would not have been able to experience had he never fled to Midian. And this is just a little example of his plans failing, but then something good happening with the lives of others as a result of his plans having to change. The next set of circumstances we can think through is that because Moses was delayed, the Hebrews became ready to be delivered. If you remember when he was 40 years old, he thought it was the right time to lead the Hebrews out of Egypt. And the way Stephen described this detail is in Acts 7, verse 25, speaking of Moses, for he supposed that his brethren would have understood that God would deliver them by his hand, but they did not understand. They did not understand that it was time to be delivered from Egypt. Moses thought they would understand, but they did not. But then 40 years later, God changed their circumstances enough to cause them to understand that the time had come. Let's reread the end of chapter 2 in Exodus, verse 23 through 25, to hear the thought process of God here. Now it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. Then the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage, and they cried out, and their cry came up to God because of the bondage. So God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them. And I wanted to share the New Living Translation of Exodus 2:25, which says it this way: He looked down on the people of Israel and knew it was time to act. And that's an interesting way to express what is said here in the New King James. God acknowledged. God was thinking, oh yeah, now it's the time to act. After 40 years of waiting, it was finally, in God's eyes, time to use Moses to lead the people out of Egypt. And as we'll see as we work through the story, that it took some convincing for the Hebrews to be ready for this. But God did allow the Hebrew people to submit to the man that he had chosen to be their leader, but only after this delay. And a third thing that we can learn from God's timing here is that before Moses was delayed, the Amorites were not ready to be judged. And this is an interesting detail that I pull from how the Lord spoke to Abram in Genesis 15, speaking of this time to come. Genesis 15, verses 13 to 16 say this: Then he said to Abram, Know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And that took place in Egypt. And also, the nation whom they serve, I will judge. Afterward, they shall come out with great possessions. Now, as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace, but you shall be buried at a good old age. But in the fourth generation, they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. And that's a phrase at the end of verse 16 there that I have wondered about for a long time. And I don't know the details of what that means, but I do know that God's timing for judgment wasn't quite ready. God looked at the people of the Amorites, one of the nations in the land of Canaan, and said, I'm going to judge them, but not yet. And that was part of the timing element of God's plan. And that reminds us that there are many moving parts to God's plan. It's not just Moses that God was concerned about, and it's not even just the Hebrews that he was concerned about. And again, what does that mean? I'm not entirely sure, but I almost imagine it as if there were perhaps some righteous people among the Amorites, some believers there that still had a righteous witness, and perhaps it was after this time, God was timing it just right, that when the Israelites got to Canaan, it would be a time when all of the righteous people of the Amorites had passed off the scene. And again, I don't know that with great clarity, but that's what I would almost expect. When we get to heaven, we'll meet some righteous people of the Amorites of this time, because for whatever reason, God said, I'm not ready to judge them yet, although the time of judgment will come. And that's consistent with what we know of God's character from other passages of Scripture. One, that God is patient and withholds judgment as long as possible. We know that from from 2 Peter 3:9, which says, The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And perhaps something like this was going on in all of the circumstances around Moses' life, as the movement of one nation to another land was going to impact a lot of people, and perhaps God was waiting for some reason, just like he's waiting today to rescue the church and come a second time, because he's not willing that any should perish. And there are some who are not believers yet in this world that one day will be. I believe there are some souls yet to be saved before the church age is over. And we can also conclude from a passage in John chapter 16 that God is working on people in the world today. And that's even during those times when it feels like you have to wait and do nothing. We can take heart knowing that God is working on people always. Jesus was speaking to his disciples in John 16, verses 8 through 11, and this is what he said. And when he, referring to the Holy Spirit, when the Spirit has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and see you no more, and of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. And so we can know that God is doing these things. We know that the Spirit is active in the world today because of this passage. Unbelievers have sin, and he is convicting unbelievers of their sin and of their lack of righteousness, you could say, because the unbeliever does not have any righteousness in God's sight, and he is convincing them of the judgment that is to come. And we understand that judgment to come with a passage like Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. There will be eternal consequences for all who have sin that are not believers. And God is actively showing these realities to the lost today through the witness of believers and through the testimony of the Word of God and through the conviction that comes to each person's conscience. And in some variety of ways, God is impressing this upon people that everyone deserves death, but yet Jesus died for you. You have no righteousness, but when you trust in Christ who died for you, his righteousness becomes yours. And we can know that God is always actively working on unbelievers. And I believe every unbeliever in my life is someone that God has his target on, if you will. He is seeking the lost. He is seeking to save those who are lost. And he is active in the world in these ways, convicting people of their need. And in all of the things that I feel as though I must wait for, that I feel sidelined, or if I'm frustrated that things haven't happened how I want them to happen yet, perhaps God causing me to wait for something is impacting someone else. And it could be somehow orchestrating the details of someone else's life so that they can be convicted of the gospel and of their need for it and hear the gospel. And I might have an active role in that, or I might just be one of the moving parts in someone's life that gets them to think, and I might not even ever realize it. And with all of these reasons that Moses had to wait, it illustrates for us that there are a lot of factors that God balances when he designs our life. When he is orchestrating in our lives, we can know we are one person that God takes into account, but our lives impact so many other lives. And so the timing works out in beyond our imagination in ways that bring glory to our Savior. And we've looked at the example of Moses tonight. I wanted to share one example from Hudson Taylor, a man who is known as a missionary to the inland areas of China, because there was a period of his life where he was sidelined, where he had to wait. In a book called Hudson Taylor's Spiritual Secret, there's a chapter in that book called The Silent Years, because after, I believe it was 7 years of fruitful ministry in China, he and his wife were forced to return to London due to his poor health. And this is what is said in that chapter of Hudson Taylor's Spiritual Secret. Mr. and Mrs. Taylor found themselves with few friends, shut up to prayer and patience. It was not easy to be set aside, cut off from the work they loved. Yet, without those hidden years, with all their growth and testing, how could the vision and enthusiasm of youth been matured for the leadership that was to be? Now, these hidden years caused growth in his faith and his devotion and in his prayer life. These hidden years produced a gradual strengthening, and God seemed to know exactly how long to make him wait for those good works that he desperately wanted to do all the time he was waiting. And aside from the personal growth for both Hudson Taylor and his wife, these hidden years also allowed God to do things that would have never happened unless the plans of men and women had been frustrated. This special time when he was sidelined allowed Hudson Taylor to focus on some translation work that would have never been done if he was busy in China, and that proved very fruitful later in his ministry. And also, this time allowed for a few specific men and women to be prepared for service and meet Hudson Taylor in person. And Hudson Taylor was able to be used to strengthen the spiritual life of local churches in and around London that he would have never been able to influence from China, and God allowed that, all things that would have been impossible if he would have stayed in China. And so this time of waiting for Hudson Taylor brought both personal growth and allowed for others to come into contact with him, and just orchestrated some details that he would have never planned himself, but it allowed the work of the Lord and the place that he wanted to work to prosper in a way that he would have never been able to accomplish for himself. So that's just one more example of a life that was set aside against their own wishes that worked out for the best, worked out for God's glory. Now, there's a few questions I want you to consider tonight. These are our discussion questions that I'll leave you with when we're done here. First of all, which verse stood out to you tonight and why? And secondly, is there something you are waiting for God to do in your life? And whenever we find ourselves doing nothing or waiting for something, it will, I believe, help us to think through these reasons that God might have us to be waiting. He might be growing you, being prepared for your next assignment, and he might be waiting not because of you, but simply because of others. And the third discussion question is this: is it possible that God might have plans for you that you have never seen before? When we are sidelined, when we are frustrated or halted in something, it might be because God is directing us some other way. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the life of Moses that we have this biography of in your word. And I thank you that we can even know you better because of him. Lord, I pray for each one here tonight that we would have the hope of eternal life because of your son fresh in our minds, and we would have the hope of enjoying your presence in whatever circumstances we find ourselves in, even here today. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.